Take your Bibles and let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and today we are looking at verses 30 through 38. Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38. It's probably one of the grossest stories in all of Scripture. Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him, and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also. And the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for meeting us where we are, your love and mercy upon us. As we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, that's just a tempting sound out there, hearing a ball bounce. Okay, back to this. Okay, So with Lot, and you heard the story, and just so you know, I mean, Lot is living in a cave with his daughters, and it looks like they have no future. And the daughters each take turns sleeping with their father. They get him so drunk that on both occasions he doesn't realize what has happened. And two sons are born, Moab, and Moab in Hebrew it means from father, from my father. And then Ammi, or Ben-Ammi, means son of my people. And so you have this incestuous relationship where two peoples are created, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, we've been reading about Abraham and kind of journeying through here. And we've also been kind of in a, not full spotlight on him, but a lot of attention kind of given to Lot as we journey through here. And so it's the story of Abraham, but it's also kind of been the story of Lot. And this is kind of the concluding episode, if you will, of Lot's story. And so I want us to just think through here a minute Lot's story, and then we'll begin to focus a little bit more attention on our particular passage. And so you remember who Lot is, right? He's Abraham's nephew. And you remember that Lot's father died and Abraham had no children, so this was kind of a good match. And so you have Abraham and Lot, uncle and nephew, almost kind of father and son. And God tells Abraham to leave your place, leave your land, go to the place I'm going to show you. And so Abraham takes his wife Sarah and his possessions, and he takes Lot, his nephew, his somewhat adopted son, if you will. And so Lot's story begins with going with Abraham to this new place. And they get to this new place, and you remember Abraham kind of got afraid, and they went down to Egypt because of the famine, and presumably took Lot with them. They come back, they're so blessed, their herds grow and increase in number, so that the land that they're dwelling in cannot support both Abraham's herds and Lot's herds. And so Abraham tells Lot, you choose whichever land looks good to you, and I'll go the other direction. And right here we begin to sense that something's not right with Lot. Because what should Lot have done? He should have deferred. He should have said, no, Abram, you take what's best and I'll find some other place to dwell. And instead, Lot says, I'm going to take the best land. I want this land here, the plains, it's well watered. And so Abram says, fine, you can have that. And so that's where Lot moves, and it's close to Sodom. And we find that he's dwelling near Sodom. And then a little bit later, we find that he's actually dwelling in Sodom. And Sodom was a place that was known for its wickedness. And so Lot has chosen the best land near Sodom. And then he actually ends up dwelling in Sodom, living there. And then you probably remember the story about how Chedorlaomer comes and conquers the territory and carries off Lot into captivity as a prisoner. And Abram gets his men and those who are aligned with him, and they go and they rescue Lot. And what does Lot do after the rescue? He moves right back into Sodom. And not only does he move into Sodom, but now we discover that he has a place at the gates. And the town gates, that's where the elders met. That's where justice was discerned and executed. And so if people had problems, they went to the gates and they met the elders, the respected men of the town, the city, and that's where decisions got made. Bless you. Well, Lot is dwelling there now. And Lot has a seat in the gates with the elders. And so he's chosen the best land. He's moved near Sodom. He lives in Sodom. He has to be rescued. And instead of leaving and going back and kind of ordering his life around Abraham, he's still there in Sodom. And he's actually increasing in stature in Sodom. Well, the wickedness of Sodom, the outcry, had reached the Lord's ears. And so you know that the Lord sent down angels to check out Sodom to see if it was as wicked as what the Lord had heard. And indeed it was. The men of the city wanted to rape the angels. Lot's trying to protect them. But the angels tell Lot, we're going to bring judgment upon this place. We're going to destroy the place. And Lot is slow to leave. And they tell Lot, now's the time to get out of here. Flee to the mountains. Run. Get your daughters, get your sons, get your sons-in-laws, and get to the mountains. Take your wife. Go. And Lot, he doesn't really want to leave. He hesitates. And the angels literally have to kind of drag him out of the place. And then he says, I don't want to go to the mountains. It's too far for me. We'll never make it. Can I stay in this small town? It's small. Don't destroy it. And so the angels say, okay, you can stay in this small town, Zoar. And he accepts it. His two daughters are with him. We don't know if he had other family or not. And you remember about his wife, right? She looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Again, she didn't want to leave. She had been so enamored with Sodom and the lifestyle she was able to have in Sodom, that when it came time to leave and to get out of there, she looked back, and that's where kind of where her heart was, and she basically became like Sodom. She became a pillar of salt. And that was God's judgment upon that land that was so well watered, it basically became a salt land, a salt waste. And so what she longed for, she actually became. And just as it was under judgment, so she turns to salt. So that kind of catches us up to where we're at here. We have Lot and his two daughters living in Zoar because they really didn't listen to the Lord and get to the mountains, because they had been so entrapped in Sodom and the life there that they could barely extricate themselves from it when it came time for judgment. And now look what happens to Lot. Look with me to that first verse we read, verse 30. It's packed with details. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. Remember, the angels told him to go to the mountains in the first place. And he's the one who begged to stay in Zoar. And the angels said, okay, we'll let you stay there. And now what happens? It's not as good as he thought it would be. We don't know everything that goes on there. We know very little, except all we know is that the place he begged to stay, he ends up leaving. Why? Not because he's seeking God's will. Not because he's thinking, you know, I really should have gone to the mountains. That's where the Lord told me to go. He ends up leaving Zoar because he's afraid. He is in fear. And so he thought this would be a safe place that he could settle. And then when he gets there, he discovers that the place isn't safe at all. And he's fearful, and he goes to the mountains, and where does he end up living? In a cave with his two daughters. Now just think about that for a moment. Here we have a man who was wealthy. Here we had a man who had a large number of herds, flocks, goats, whatever. Here we have a man who had a place in the city, and not just in the city, but in the gates of the city. So he had status, he had stature. And he's reduced to living in a cave out of fear with his two daughters. He had everything, he lost everything. Do you see it? He has strategically moved into the city. He has strategically found a way to get to a key place in the city, to have stature in the city, to have respect, to be with the elders of the city. And he ends up losing everything, and he thinks he can somehow be safe in Zoar, and he gets to Zoar, and he's not safe there. And he ends up spending the rest of his life living in a cave with his two daughters. He had it all. He lost it all. He's reduced to living in a cave. The statement of his daughters: he's old. He's old, and there are no men here. There's not a man here to come in to us, to have sex with us, so that we can have children in the way that it's done on the rest of the earth. What do they mean when they say he's old? Because what's their plan? Their plan is to get him drunk and to have sex with him. And he's old. He's not too old to have kids. He's not too old to have sex two nights in a row. So he's old, but what do they mean by that? You guys are doing really good. Some of you are struggling to keep a straight face. Some of you are locked in. Maybe they had a supply of Viagra. I don't know. Here's what I think is going on. See, when they characterize him as old, I think what's being characterized is that he's just waiting to die. He lived his life, he messed up his life, and now he's in a cave, and he's old, and he's just waiting to die. I mean, have you ever met anybody like that? Have you ever kind of been there yourself? You lived your life, you had it all, and you messed it up, and now you're old, and you're just waiting to die. See, I think that's what they're saying when they're saying that he's old. Because obviously they think he's young enough to produce children. They got a plan to get him drunk and have sex with him. So they think he is basically done living. He's checked out. He's living in a cave. He had it all. He lost it all. He's messed up his life. And he's just plain checked out. I don't know why. His daughters, and we'll get to them in a moment, but his daughters are trying to figure out a way to have children. And see, this is where I think it's really evident that he just plain checked out. Because he quit on his daughters. See, as the man, as the father, it was his responsibility to care for his daughters. It was his responsibility to arrange marriages for his daughters. He had done that when he was down there in Sodom. But the men that he had arranged for them to marry, they wouldn't listen to his word to leave that Sodom was going to be destroyed. They thought he was joking. They couldn't take him seriously. And that's kind of another story in itself, I guess, that sometimes when you want to be taken seriously because you're always clowning around, nobody ever takes you seriously when you want to be taken seriously. So here is Lot, and he's checked out on his daughters. What should he have done? Okay, he should have figured, okay, those men in Sodom, they weren't good anyways. They wouldn't listen to me. This is a new start. This is a new place. And get to work trying to arrange marriages for his daughters. And instead, what does he do? He goes to a cave and he takes his daughters with him and basically shuts down their future as well. One of the ways that this looks today is when you have parents check out and commit suicide and they take their kids with them. Okay, that's happened not so long ago in the news. Okay, Lot's doing the same thing. He's just not pulling triggers. Not drowning anybody. But he's checked out, and he's taken his daughters with him, and he's basically checked them out too. So we're just all going to live in this cave until we die. I don't know how he got there. It seems to me that Lot is in this fearful place, this place of despair, this place of being basically dead even though he's alive. He's in this place of hopelessness. It seems to me that he's in this place of having completely checked out, either because of fear or because of shame, maybe pride. But he had options. He had options still. I mean, he wasn't that far from Zoar. He could have tried to arrange marriages there. But even more, he's not that far from Abraham. He had an option. He could have gone back to Abraham. He could have gone to Abraham and said, Abraham, I've lost it all in the judgment on Sodom. I was a fool for ever living there. I was a fool for not giving you first choice of the land. I was a fool for getting so entangled there that that's the place my wife loved and she looked back. I mean, he could have repented. He could have turned. He could have gone back to Abraham and said, Abraham, can I dwell with you? Do you have space for me? And instead, what does he do? Instead of repenting and going back, he checks out and lives in a cave and he takes his daughters with him. It's just sad. It's just tragic. He had seen how the Lord was with Abraham. He had seen how Abraham had rescued him. He knew that Abraham cared about him. And yet he refused to turn back. And he checked himself out and checked his daughters out and lived in a cave. Just tragic. The daughters aren't ready to check out yet. And so they come up with a plan, and especially the oldest one. She's kind of the ringleader of the two. And she says that there's no man there to come into them. There's no man for them to have sex with that they can carry on, preserve the line of the family, preserve the seed of their father. We don't know everything to do with this. It's hard to get inside their heads. Maybe we shouldn't even try. But it just seems to me that they're living by, I'll say it this way. It seems to me that they're living and making decisions by an emotional truth rather than by a valid truth. And by that, what I'm getting at is that they're saying that there's no man here. And that really wasn't that true. I mean, what did they do with their father? They get him drunk. Okay, where did they get the wine from? I mean, there's got to be some civilization, some culture around, some interaction to be able to get wine. And so it's not simply that it's not simply that they were so isolated. I mean, we don't read that they had a vineyard. I don't know. Maybe they had a little distillery in the back of the cave. But you know, and they gleaned grapes. I don't know. But they had to get the grapes from somewhere. Maybe they're just wild grapes. But they came from Zoar. Abraham and his people aren't that far away. I think their emotions were crippled. You know, there's nobody here. I mean, have you ever been in a crowd and felt like you were all alone? Have you ever lived in an apartment and you're surrounded by other people and yet you feel like there's nobody there? And so it's an emotional truth. There was no other man. And yet it probably wasn't the real truth. But just in terms of what they had been through with their father and the despair that their father was in, and he checked out and they felt like the only man there was their father. And then they want to have children, and I'm puzzled as to why they wanted to have children. And there's a couple of different reads on it. I guess one read is that, you know, and we kind of read it in the text here. They wanted to have children, and the NIV puts it a little bit more kindly than some other translations do. But they want to have children in order to continue on the family line. And that has kind of a noble dimension to it, especially when you translate it that way. You want to have children to continue on the name of your father, to continue on the family line. But part of the problem with that is they want to have children to carry on the family line, but in doing so, they're actually dishonoring their father. So by having children with their father, they actually dishonor their father. They bring shame. I mean, they get him drunk, and he's so drunk that he doesn't know what happened that night and the next night. But at some point, the truth has to come out. Who got you pregnant? And they have to say, you did. And the shame that must have flooded them. How could they look each other in the eye from that point on? That would just be so, so shameful. And so if they're doing this to kind of preserve the family name, they're preserving the name full of shame. I don't know how to take it. Another way to take it that some have made the case for is that they place the emphasis on the women wanting to have children. that they don't really want to have a husband. They really aren't looking to have a man in their life. They just want to have kids to supply that kind of emotional need for a child. Thinking that somehow a child would give them life, that somehow a child would give them a future. Maybe if they had a child, they would have someone that loved them and that they could love. And so maybe not so interested in a marriage. Maybe part of that was the marriage that they saw between Lot and his wife. I don't know. Between their parents. But not really interested in a man, not really interested in a marriage, but they want to have children. I don't know if that's really in the text or if that's just reading our culture into the text. Because we all know too well that too often children are born, especially to single women, not only, but especially to somehow fill a void of life. And people wanting to have children, really, not as an expression of love, not as an expression of lifelong commitment, not as wanting to create a life together, but wanting to have children so that they have someone that will love them. Almost, it's weird to say it this way, but almost selfishly having children. As if the only way my life can mean something is if I have a child. And so you end up having a child for yourself. I mean, we know of that among teenage girls out of horrible homes, unloved. We know of that out of, celebrities who have sacrificed everything for a career, and then discover that at the top they really can't count on anyone to love them. And so they have a child. Kind of their right to have a child. And maybe the child will be faithful to love. And so I don't know if that's kind of where these two gals were at. Feeling so unloved in that cave and so disconnected that they will go to such extremes to get their father drunk so that they can have a child by him. I don't know. It's just a mess there in that cave. The plan works, but it's just tragic. And you just wonder, how did it get that way? Why did it get that way? Who's to blame? And some would put the blame on the daughters. And they're the ones who got him drunk. He didn't know what he was doing. He was under the influence. I mean, that's an argument that sometimes holds up in court. You know, you're drunk, you're under the influence, you end up doing things that you're not really responsible for. So some would place blame on the daughters. Some would actually turn it around and say that the daughters are heroes. That the daughters are willing to sacrifice anything to keep life going. And that instead of the daughters being blamed, the daughters should be celebrated as heroines who are willing to endure all kinds of scorn just to keep life going. Personally, I think most of the blame falls on Lot. That he's the one who put the daughters in that situation. That he's the one who put himself in the situation. He's the one who checked out. He's the one who refused to repent. He's the one who refused to go find Abraham. He's the one who basically got himself into a cave. It makes me wonder why this story is here. I mean, have you ever wondered that? like of all things to end up in the Bible. I mean, we've seen a few stories like that. But I mean, a story of incest with Abraham's nephew Lot and his two daughters living in a cave. Why is that there? Why did we need to hear about that? Why did Israel need to hear about that? Generation after generation, hey, remember Lot. Well, you know, I don't know that the story's there because they had a whole bunch of men or a whole bunch of daughters who were, you know, just, I had this strong drive to get their fathers drunk and have sex with them. You know, I mean, I don't think it's there because it's such a big temptation or a problem in Israel. You know, so why do you keep telling that story? Maybe. It's there because the Israelites didn't like the Moabites and the Ammonites, and so Israel keeps telling this story to try to heap shame upon those people. Could be. But I mean, if that's the only reason it's there, that's a pretty weak reason. You know, we're going to make sure everybody reads this story just to try to shame those people that, you know, are our neighbors. I mean, it's got to be more to it. They didn't learn anything from it if that's why they tell it. I suppose I could do a good message in terms of this is one more warning against drunkenness. This is actually, I believe, the second and third episode of drunkenness in the scriptures. What was the first one? Noah. And what happened to Noah when he was drunk? Remember? He was naked. Something here. Drunkenness and nakedness keeps going together. But Noah was drunk and naked, and his son walks in on him. We don't know what he was doing. Lot's daughters, how are they going to get their father naked to have sex with him? Well, let's get him drunk first. I mean, I'm sure I could preach a good sermon on that. But I think there's more to it. I think why it's here. I think why it gets told from generation to generation to generation is because it shows as clear as anything the messes that we get ourselves into when we don't trust in God. The messes that we get ourselves into when we don't turn to, for Israel, when they didn't turn to Abraham and the promise that God made Abraham. For us, when we don't turn to Jesus. When we attempt to live and manufacture life on our own terms. I mean, it's kind of here as a negative example. That when it all plays out, and you're living life on your own terms, and you're making your place in the world, and you're rising in the world, and you're getting everything, that at some point, you're going to lose everything, and if you don't repent, and you don't turn, you end up in a cave. Basically dead. Checked out, waiting to die. And not only that, but you damage the generations after you. So in a word, I think what the writer is shouting at us, don't be like Lot. Just shouting it at us. Don't be like this guy. Don't refuse to repent. Don't refuse to come to Abraham, if you're Israel, and not just to Abraham, but to the God who made the promise to Abraham, and to us on this side of Jesus, Jesus being the fulfillment of that promise, the scripture is shouting at us, don't be like Lot, and live your own life, and then check out, turn to Jesus. I mean, that's the whole message. And God has given us the news in the New Testament, and we'll see it as well in the Old Testament. The good news is that you don't have to be Lot. You do not have to live Lot's life. You can turn. You can repent. You can come to Jesus. And Jesus tells us that he has come that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly. And I guess that's the one driving thing that I want you to take with you today, is that for all of our likenesses to Lot, trying to make a name for ourselves, trying to make a place for ourselves, trying to grow in the esteem of the Sodoms that we live in, and the judgments that we come under, and losing it all, and when you're in total despair and feel like you have no place else to go, you do have someplace else to go. That you can repent, that we can turn to Christ, that we can receive life. And when we fail to do that and we just kind of check out and say, well, I live my life and I've blown my life and I'm just here till I'm gone, we don't just damage ourselves, but we damage the next generation. And we place them in desperate places trying to create life. If I were to look at it a little bit, shift the angle for a moment, and think a little bit more about Lot's daughters. Lot's daughters are thinking that the only place they have a future is if they have children. And they're wrong. Their future is God. Abraham is going to have to learn that lesson. That's coming in a couple of weeks when we get into chapter 22 and he finally has a son and he's asked to sacrifice the son. But we all have to learn that our future is God and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And really that's why we take communion every Sunday. In coming to the table week in and week out, what we are confessing, what we are reminding ourselves, what we are realizing, what we are partaking in, is that our life comes from God in giving us Christ Jesus. It doesn't come from something that we can create in Sodom. It doesn't come from somehow bearing a child or producing our own future. It comes from Christ. And the good news is that when we finally realize that everything that we've done has created nothing, and we're in despair, we don't have to check out. The invitation is to come. That God has provided life for us in Christ. And so we come each week to the table, receiving that life. We come each week to the table, reminding ourselves that that's the only place where we receive life. And so I invite you to stand with me and to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, and return to your seats. We'll take communion together. And Josh and band, John and John Mark, would you come and would you sing Oh How He Loves Us? And as they